Well, I talked to Vicki last night on the phone with my wife, and she asked me, as she always does, how'd your message go last night? And I said, well, they didn't run me off. And she said, well, that's good. I want to thank this church, first of all, for not running me off. But more than that, for treating me like somebody, treating a nobody like he's somebody. Treat us like royalty, don't they, brothers? And it means a lot to us. You see all the work that goes into this and how you just greet us with open arms and just make us feel special. I appreciate it so much. Romans chapter 8. That psalm that Brother Norm preached from, the last verse of that psalm, I quoted it in my mind last night as I turned out the light in the motel and lay my head down on my pillow. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. I wasn't worried about anybody breaking in the room and killing me in the hotel. It's my soul's safety.
Amen.
That I've committed to Him. And I can rest. You can't put a price on that, can you? A good night's sleep, because we're resting in His arms, in His hand, in His peace, the peace that passeth all understanding. Romans chapter 8, I will just look at two verses. Romans 8, 33. What a question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now we could stop right there and spend a week talking about that and not even come close. It is God that justifieth. But that's the result. Let's look at the cause. Who is he that condemneth? How can God be just and justify a wretch like you? Three words. It is Christ. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Don't you love those two words, for us? For us. He's there for us. He came for us. He died for us. And He lives for us. The Apostle Paul here challenges any creature in heaven, earth, or hell to condemn or even to attempt to make a single charge of any wrongdoing to God's chosen people. In Christ, whom He foreknew, whom He predestinated, whom He called, whom He justified, and whom He glorified. That's a bold challenge. Especially considering that those whom He defends here are altogether vile creatures. By birth, we're vile. We come into this world. Came forth out of my mother's womb speaking lies, David said. I was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. Who shall lay anything to His charge? Is this not the same apostle that wrote Romans chapter 1? Look at it with me for a minute. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Is he describing the same folks in this passage that he described in chapter 8? This chapter here in chapter 1, verses 29 through 32, it's more inclusive. It includes more people. But these same ones in Romans chapter 8, God's elect, they're described here too. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Filled. There's not any room for anything else but sin in us, in our flesh. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. He's not describing a bunch of different people here, is he? here's the malignant people over here and the deceivers over here and the fornicators. No, that's every one of us, or all of these things. Full of envy and murder, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. Adam's problem in the garden wasn't that he bit into an apple because he thought it tasted better than the other stuff that was at his disposal. His problem was he hated God in his heart. He despised God and wanted to be God. And that's our problem too. Ever since then, we all want to be God, don't we? Haters of God. And you notice it doesn't just say people that hate God. It's not just what we do. We are haters of God. It's what we are. Without understanding. Anybody? Covenant breakers. God was faithful to His covenant, the first covenant to us, wasn't He? It was us that broke it. The problem with the first covenant wasn't the covenant, it was us. What the law could not do, and that it was what? Weak through your flesh. That's the problem. Aren't you glad He said this new covenant's not going to be like the old one? In what, Lord? In what way? You didn't keep the old one. So this one is going to be this way. I will and you shall. I will be your God. I won't write my law on tables of stone and put them up here and say, this do and live. I'm going to write them on your heart. And you will obey me. You will love me. You will love the Lord your God. You will have my nature. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. We know that God, we know we deserve to go to hell, and we still keep doing the things that make us worthy of hell. We drink iniquity like water. Who shall lay anything to their charge? This is like saying, who can find fault with Hitler in his lunatic disregard for human life? This is like daring us to identify a single flaw in somebody like Charles Manson, the maniac that murdered so many in so ghastly a fashion, and all the while claimed to be Jesus Christ while he was doing it. It just makes you sick thinking about him. That's us. Does it offend you to be numbered with people like that? If it does, you don't know what sin is. Listen to the condemnation that the Apostle Paul and God by him imposes upon us all when he said, there is no difference. How can Paul ask this question? We see that he's not ignorant of the nature of sinnerhood. He described us pretty well, didn't he? He did a pretty good job of it. Oh, in Romans 5:8, he describes us as sinners. Have you ever looked at the definition of that word sinner in the Scripture? It means literally devoted to sin. We're sold out. We're committed to it. It means preeminently sinful, especially wicked. That's what a sinner is. Oh, this same apostle acknowledged in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. If it's left up to you and what you do or don't do, you're a goner. That's what he said. I believe he understands what a sinner is, don't you, by God's grace? And describes us pretty well. So how in the world, how can he ask such a shocking question then? Upon what basis can he challenge all creation to find a speck of dirt in a seething swamp of corruption? To find a dark spot in a bottomless pit of black rebellion and treachery? How can he ask a question like that? He follows it with three words that explain it all. Suppose he's talking about you. Suppose he's talking about me this morning particularly. Put your name there. Who shall lay anything to the charge of Milton Howard? And as everybody that knows him is about to raise their hand and is remembering all the things they know about him, and the apostle speaks these three words, and as our mind is filling up with all the multitude of indisputable reasons why the only place for Milton and for me and for any of us is the blackness of darkness forever. Paul speaks three words that drive all these reasons from our mind, clean gone, and cause us to lower our hands and even be ashamed that we would even think a bad thought about Milton Howard. It is Christ. Oh. And I say three words and not five, not because the next two are not monumentally important and vital. Oh, that's what we talked about last night. If there's no sin atoning death, effectual redeeming death. I like what Norm said about that. We got a Savior that saves. We have a Redeemer that obtained eternal redemption. He didn't take a shot at it. Oh my. But these three words, when Paul would speak these words, which give hope to the vilest sinner now, and when he renders this argument, which utterly silences all protest to the contrary and all evidence to the contrary, he doesn't emphasize an event, but a person. A person. That's why I say three. As wonderful as the event is, it's the person. Yeah. Forget about what happened there until you know who did it, who accomplished it, who performed it. Turn to John chapter 11. Let me show that to you. If the Lord is pleased to speak to us this morning, may He impress upon us and help me to learn what I've been trying to learn now for many, many years, that salvation is a person. John chapter 11. And verse 20, then Martha, you know the context here, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says He loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. I don't know if He loves you for sure or not. I know He does if you're in Christ, I know that. But I know He loved Lazarus.
Yes, sir.
I know He loved Mary and Martha. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, the Lord's friend Lazarus had died. And the Lord tarried until He was 4 days dead and was stinking before He came and raised Him from the dead. Is that your testimony? Were you stinking when He came where you were? Me too. Me too. He's not going to come until you're stinking, is He? You're going to have to stink first. But the Lord came, and Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know, does that sound like any of y'all? If Thou hadst been here, Lazarus had not died. There's not much to that statement, is there? If the Lord Jesus Christ had been at the bedside of Lazarus as he was dying, and it had been His will for Lazarus to die, what do you think would have happened to Lazarus? And if it had not been the will of the Son of God for Lazarus to die, does it make any difference where he was? It doesn't make much difference, does it? Does not he have the keys of hell and of death? But Martha said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you. That's pretty good doctrine, isn't it? She knew something. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus saith unto her, I am. Martha had pretty good doctrine, didn't she? She believed in the resurrection. That's good. That's good. I do too. Oh, but believest thou this? I am the resurrection, Martha. He that liveth, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do we believe in the person? Do we believe that I am? He said to the Jews, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. Oh, do we believe that? Do we believe on Him? Martha believed in the resurrection. And there are many who believe in the crucifixion. I like the confession, Brother Donnie, that Ethiopian eunuch, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That has to do with who He is, doesn't it? If you say, I believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, that's not much of a confession, because who's Jesus? Who is He? But that's the confession right there. That's what Peter said. We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ. Oh, and then Martha, eventually, she gets there, doesn't she? Look at the passage there. She said, I know, and then she said, I believe. After the Lord Jesus taught her something. Believest thou this? Yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Oh, He did love her, didn't He? That's proof of it right there, because He taught her something. He taught her the truth concerning Himself. Oh, there are those who believe in events. I believe I was justified at the crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ is the crucifixion. He is the incarnation. He is the resurrection. He is the ascension. Christ is all. Is our faith in an event or a person? However wonderful the event, and you know it is wonderful. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, but it's Christ that died. That's what Paul said here. It is Christ that died. He didn't say it is death that He suffered. It is Christ that died. That's my hope. He's my hope. He must needs have suffered. No question about that. But it's Christ that saved me. He did so by suffering and dying. You see the difference? There's a great difference, my friends. If you don't know Him, you'll reduce salvation to an event instead of a finite event that took place in time, rather than rejoicing in an eternal person. He obtained eternal redemption for us. And you look up that word eternal. It means without beginning or end. The Lord Jesus Christ died on a Roman cross on a particular day in time. But that death is an eternal death. And that blood is eternal blood that speaks for me. Because it's His. Because it's His, you see. It's not Calvary. We're not interested in going to what they call the Holy Land, are we? No, we rejoice in Him who died there. Great difference, my friends. Great difference. If there are no spiritual blessings from God until the event takes place, where does that leave Abraham? Where does that leave Job? Where does that leave Moses? How in the world can God say to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in your mother's belly, I knew thee and sanctified thee? How are sinners sanctified? By the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how. He wasn't waiting on an event to sanctify Jeremiah. It's the person, the eternal Son of God, who stands for me. That's what Paul is saying here. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ. You see what he's saying? Oh, boy. I pray that the Lord would bless us to see that. This person stood for me before I existed. And there's nothing wrong with glorying in the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in the cross, because it's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's His cross. It's His work. It's His sin-atoning blood that was shed there. Christ didn't say here, Martha, forget about the resurrection. It's not important. He said, I am the resurrection. You see, before I ever existed, before the solar system that it hangs in ever existed, Christ stood for me. Yes. And I was safe then. In eternity, when there was only God, in the glorious triunity of His persons, the Father purposed to save me and chose me. That's how we're identified in this text. Who shall lay anything to the charge of who? The ones that God chose. Yeah. predestinated me to be like his son, which is the ultimate culmination and accomplishment of that salvation. That's what salvation, we're going to be sure enough saved then, aren't we, when we're like him. He has saved me. Saved me before I ever was. I'm being saved right now. But when that day comes, I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I will be too, David. Because I'll be sure enough saved then. Sure enough. When I'm just like Christ, the Son of God, then, before I ever was, agreed and covenanted with the Father to be my everlasting surety, my mediator, my representative, my substitute, my sovereign, my Savior. And the Holy Spirit covenanted in this eternal council of grace before I ever was to come where I was in time and reveal Christ to me and give me spiritual life in Him and make me a partaker of His divine nature. Oh, it is Christ. The Father chose me in Christ. Christ came down here and personally redeemed me, and the Holy Spirit revealed Christ to me. It is Christ that died. All that Paul has to do here is to allay all of my fears. And I got a bunch of them, y'all. I got a bunch of them. They come at me, don't they? We're human, aren't we? That old nature. We get to looking at ourselves like Peter did when he started sinking beneath the waves. Oh, man, if I don't have any, I'll make some up. I've got fears, but He allays them all. And all He has to do here to do it is to identify who it is who has undertaken for you, believer. It is Christ. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. If He's for me, who can be against me? Who can say a word against me? You've got a lot of things. I'm sure those of you who know me back home, they got a lot of things against me, but you better not bring them up. Paul said you better not do it. He's one of God's elect. Christ died for him. Oh, how is it? This is scriptural. This is Christ-like, the way Paul speaks these three words to comfort us now. Having described us as vile as we are, and painted an accurate picture of what we are by nature, but then allays all of our fears with those three words. It's Christ-like of Him to do that. How is it that Christ Himself comforts His people and calms our troubles, soothes our pains and our heartaches and our worries? Look at Matthew chapter 14 with me. This is how He does it. This is an illustration of the spiritual comfort that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 14:23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer." Why? How? What is it that He says to them that calms in a dire situation now? And being the fools that they are, they see the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "It's a ghost!" And they were scared of Him. Bunch of superstitious fools like us. The three words, "It is I." That's enough, isn't it? It is Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Oh, I begin to think about it. All of the blackness that's recorded against me. Oh my. We was reading in Revelation back home the other day where the books were opened. The books. Oh, the record books. God doesn't miss anything, does He? But thank God there was another book opened. The book was opened. The book, the Lamb's book. And it wasn't those that measured up in the books that were safe. We're told that the ones that are condemned and judged for their own sin are the ones not found in the book. The books, they record everything against us. But if your name is in the book, there's nothing recorded anywhere against you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ. Now, it's Christ that did some things for us. He did some things for us, didn't he? His love in the Scriptures is always active. How is it that He speaks? He loved us and gave Himself for us. I can say that I love you, but if I never show it, then what does it mean? What does it mean? And I love to hear people say, I love you, Chris, I love you. That blesses my heart. But boy, I'd much rather see that they love me, wouldn't you? And I do. I see that a lot by God's grace. A lot of folks love me, and I'm thankful for it. But His love is always active. What did John say in Revelation? Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His precious blood. That's love right there. His love. And because He did, He died. It is Christ that died.
Yes, sir.
The wages of sin is death. That condemnation that Paul challenges anybody to lay to your charge, the reason they can't is because He bore it for you.
Mm-hmm.
He bore the wages of your sin, what you deserved. Isaiah 53, one of the brethren read it last night, I believe. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Aren't you glad that He died? It is Christ that died. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people was He stricken. Oh. He made His grave with the wicked and the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief, and when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, oh, the only offering that God will accept for sin. What was it the prophet said? Shall I give my children the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? God won't take that. The most precious thing in the world to you, your precious children, if you could give them up, it wouldn't pay for one sin. But God made His soul an offering for sin. And now who shall lay anything to my charge? Anybody? Oh. And then it says, yea, rather He rose. Rather, not because one event is more important than another. I've heard men debate that. That's foolishness, isn't it? If our Lord Jesus Christ didn't dot every I and cross every T from the day He was born to the day He died, then I have no Savior. You can't exalt one event over another. At Easter time, they like to say that, you know, that the resurrection is the most important thing, because if He hadn't rose, then He'd just be a dead sinner, like nonsense. Not rather because one event's more important than another, but rather because the one reveals the success of the other. We know His death, His offering unto God is accepted. That sin offering that His soul was made, it's accepted by God. How do you know? Because He rose. How did the Old Testament Israelites know that the offering was accepted and that God wouldn't strike them all dead and send them to hell that day? Because the high priest came out of the tabernacle, having offered that offer and that sweet-smelling incense. And God was pleased with it because it glorified His Son. It glorified His Son. He was pleased with His Son when those things were offered by faith in Him. Just pictures of the one offering for sin that God will accept. Yea, rather, he is risen. Oh, and then he's sitting down at the right hand of God right now. There's a man in glory on the throne of heaven, and he's there for me. My forerunner, my brother, my Joseph, my representative, my Adam, the last Adam. Colossians 3:1, listen to it now. If ye then be risen with Christ, if, there's a proposition made here, if you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let this truth govern all of your earthly pursuits. Let this truth govern what's precious to you, what your priorities are, how you act, what you do, what's important to you. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Why? Because he's sitting there on the right hand of God for you right now, today. And therefore all of these blessings are ours in him. He makes intercession for us. It's a simple word. It just means to pray, to entreat. You want Mary to pray for you? The Virgin Mary? Would that do anything for you? One of the apostles, maybe? If you're interested in that, then you don't have Christ praying for you. Because when he prays for you, in John 11 there where we read, there's another verse there nearby, verse 41. It says, when they took the stone away from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I knew that you hear me always. If he's praying for me, I don't need anybody else praying for me. I covet the prayers of his people. Now don't misunderstand me, but nobody, no other intercessor, no other mediator anywhere but him. If he's praying for me, I'll be alright. I'll be alright. This is the one praying for us, the one who cannot be denied. He prays upon the basis of righteousness wrought and upon sin paid for, justice satisfied. That's the basis upon which he prays for me. And he gets what he prays for. Oh, he's interceding for me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who was he praying for when he said that? I don't know specifically, but I know this. Their sins are forgiven. Aren't they? They're forgiven. What is Christ praying for us now as he sits on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high? What's he praying for? Well, he never changes. I reckon he's praying what he's always prayed. Father, forgive them. Don't you think? Forgive them on the basis of my righteousness and shed blood. Forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. In spite of them, forgive them. He hung on the very cross when he prayed this. And it was by virtue and upon the basis of who he is. It is Christ. And that blood that he shed there, that he prayed this for us. Are you forgiven this morning? If he was praying for you when he said this, you are. If he was praying for you, he told Peter, Satan hath desired you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. He did sift Judas as wheat, didn't he? And they're both guilty of the same sin. And Satan got a hold of Judas. It says Satan entered into Judas Iscariot and he tore him up, didn't he? Tore him up. He said, I've betrayed the innocent blood, and went out and hanged himself and dropped straight into hell. What's the difference? Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat, but I've prayed for you. That thy faith fail not. Oh, what would happen to my faith if he wasn't praying for me? He just told us, didn't he? He just told us. What is he praying for? What is he praying for this morning for us? What he's always prayed for us. John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Hadn't he been gracious to do that for us? Oh, the Father has answered that prayer, hadn't he? He's kept our every step. When we're determined to fall, he won't let us fall. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. That's what he prayed. The Father would keep us. And we are kept. We are kept. What is he praying for us this morning? You know, the scripture says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ delighted himself in his Father, didn't he? He said, I always do those things that please him. I must be about my Father's business. And the Father grants him the desires of his heart. He said, ask me and I'll give you the heathen. And we're his.
We're his.
But what is the desire of Christ's heart? That pure, loving, gracious, divine heart. John 17:24. What's he praying for us this morning as we sit here in this place? What's the Lord? He's interceding for us. What's he saying? Father, I will. I will. There is the free will expressing itself right there. And as he does, all of nature, every creature in heaven, earth, or hell, stands by and waits to hear what his will is so they can conform to it immediately. Peace, be still. Yes, Lord. We lay down at your feet. And so he says, I will. And every creature and everything that he's created waits to hear what he'll say. I will that they also whom you've given me. Don't you love the way he identifies us over and over in that high priestly prayer? They're the ones you gave me. They're the gift of my Father. And I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and do what? Be with Christ. His will is our will in that, isn't it? I want what he wants. I want to be with him, don't you? That's what he's praying. That's how he intercedes for us now. He hadn't changed. He's praying what he's always prayed for us. He's waiting for the day that we'll be with him. Yeah. You remember the Last Supper that he observed with his disciples? He said, I have longed to observe to eat this supper with you. The Savior wills that we be with him. And I want that too. Amen.